We're going to open in Romans chapter 11 this morning. God has encouraged us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that as we take the whole armor of God, that we can withstand here now in the evil day. And then it has the words, and having done all, stand. So we're in the evil day now, but this also looks to the end of our time here on earth, having done all, stand. So we're going to look at that this morning. Having done all, stand. And we're going to look at where we're going to stand and what we'll be standing there for. But in the great book of Romans, chapter 11, you know, shared something. One of the great lies of the adversary is that you can't understand the Bible, that it's really complicated. And, you know, it's, you know, that old English with the these and thous, you know, I can't understand it or whatever. But, you know, there's certain truths in the Bible that you have to have a background in Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew. You know, maybe having gone to college and then, you know, graduate school, maybe have a PhD to be able to understand. And here's one of those verses. It's in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, and if by grace, then it is no more of what? Works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more what? Grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So after all those years of education, knowing three different languages, going to college, spending hundreds of thousands of dollars to get a degree, maybe to wear a collar, maybe to have, you know, PhD by your name. Is this verse difficult?
No.
Is there anything hard to understand about it? Of course not. Hey, grace is grace. Works are works. We shouldn't get them mixed up. Grace is undeserved divine favor. It's something you don't work for. Now, work, on the other hand, is just that. It's work. And it's one of the great subjects in the Bible. It's also described earlier in this, in Romans chapter 4. Our salvation is totally by God's grace. There's not anything you can do to earn it. There's not anything you can do to stain it, to wreck it. It's just grace, and grace is grace. Have you ever heard people say, well, gosh, that person was so good, they have deserved a place in heaven. You ever heard that? You know, say that at their memorial service, or, you know, they always, you know, helped little old ladies across the street, and they did really nice things for everybody, and boy, she cooked great cookies, and, you know, they're always going to church every Sunday. Well, that's not the criteria for salvation. If one person could earn salvation, if one person could go to heaven on their own merits, then Jesus Christ died in vain. God asked his son to pay the ultimate price that wouldn't have been necessary. But Our salvation is of grace, absolutely. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. And they'll say, well, I know it's grace, but, and then they say, you got to do this, that, or the other thing. Grace is grace, works are works. Now, here in Romans chapter 4 is a pretty good definition, really, of work. In fact, this can be understood as a law, an immutable law that extends throughout all time. And it's the law of work. It says in verse 4, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of what? Debt. And when you stop and think about it, that is a law. It's a law of work. That if you work for something, then you're owed payment for that work. Everybody understands that, right? I mean, it's a law. And the payment should be just. Employers should know that. You know, a lot of times employers get greedy and want to screw people. You know, workers should understand that if they're getting paid, that the work should be commensurate with the pay. And if it isn't, you know, some workers want to, you know, dawdle and not do much and kind of hide around and stuff. But, hey, it's a law. If you work for something, the reward is deserved. Now, we have absolutely been saved by grace. But now God has given us work to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Now that we are saved, we have the privilege of representing Christ. We have the privilege of, as we saw last night, having the ministry of reconciliation. We have the privilege of carrying out the master's business. You might have heard there's an old poem, a really wonderful poem, about God having no hands but our hands, no feet but our feet. You know, we are running errands for the master. And it's work. It's work to do. But look at what it says of God in Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do what? Minister. And there's a pretty good indication of where our work is to be, is ministering, serving, ministering to the saints, you know, continuing to do it, ministering the word. And God doesn't forget that. You know, our God is just. He is a, you know, incredible employer, if you will. You know, I remember Carol told me about, she was with some other women and they were talking about their lives and stuff. And one of the people asked Carol, well, what does your husband do? Said, well, you know, he studies and teaches the Bible. And you know, the person said, does that pay good? And she said, well, in this life, not so much, but there's a hell of a pension. you know, our God rewards us for the service done. Now that, as we read earlier in this camp, when you exercise yourself unto godliness, it has promise of the life that now is and also of that which is to come. And this phrase that we've read a few times here in Ephesians 6 about having done all, stand, is talking about standing as in a part of the event of the gathering together to be rewarded. Because God promises that at the time of Christ's return for the church, that there will be rewards given for faithful service. And that's what we're going to look at. Look at Romans chapter 14. Now, if you're not familiar with some of the basic truths of the New Testament, the next great event in spiritual history, the thing that could occur at any moment, because no man knows when it's going to happen, but the great event that looms on the horizon that could be any day now, could be today, is Christ's return to gather the church. And it's called the gathering together. The gathering together, Christ now, as I'm sure you know, is not present upon earth. After coming to earth, after all that he accomplished, after his sufferings, his death, his burial, his resurrection appearances, what concluded his first coming was his ascension into heaven. And when he ascended upon a cloud. Now he's in heaven, seated on the right hand of God. And he's working on our behalf while he's in heaven, praise the Lord. He ever lives to make intercession for us. But there's coming a day when God will send him back to gather the church, and he will descend from heaven like he ascended into heaven upon a cloud. And so when he does, the thing that will occur first is that the dead in Christ, those Christians who have died, who currently are dead, will be raised from the dead, given new bodies, and we, which are alive and remain, if it's today, that would be include all of us, will be changed and gathered together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And the word says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, there's been a lot of wrong teaching. There's a lot of Christians, I'm sure encounter them, that think somehow we're in the middle of the Revelation period. The people that are saying that have never read the book of Revelation very carefully, I'll tell you that. Because what happens in the Revelation period is dastardly. I mean, it is just absolutely awful. It's called the wrath of God, and it's terrible what occurs in the Revelation period. But we're going to be gone at that time. He would never put his children through all of that, but we will be gone, and we'll be observing it from a heavenly vantage point. And really, the book of Revelation is a whole series of events, just like Christ's first coming was a whole series of events. But the first event is our gathering together unto him. And gosh, how we look forward to that day. That is our hope. When you read about the Christian's hope, that's our hope, is to be gathered together unto him. So associated with that event, the gathering together is what we're going to read about now in Romans chapter 14. It says in verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of who?
Christ.
Interesting, that word stand. See, having done all, stand. And that's what that's referring to. Stand here at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when you read the words judgment seat, there is the potential that you kind of go, oh, no. I mean, what about this bad stuff I did, right? I mean, you know, any of you ever had to go to court to settle a matter and you got to stand before a judge and, you know, it kind of, maybe there's consequence faced or things like that. I mean, that's not fun. And I know that it's sort of been conveyed that, you know, well, you're going to meet your maker and you better be good or, you know, all that stuff. But here it says, every one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This two words in the English, judgment seat, is one word in the Greek, and it's the Greek word bema, B-E-M-A. The bema can be used of appearing before a judge, but it also has the sense of an awards stand. In fact, the root of the word is the word step. And now think of the Olympics. You compete in the Olympics, and then at the conclusion, the winner, the victor, or the victors are awarded. And the award stand is a step, or it's a series of steps, right? There's like the lower step, third place, you know, what is that, bronze medal? And then step up, silver, top step, gold. It's an award stand. And that maybe gives us a really, you know, practical view of this award stand, the step. Because as we're going to see, we will be rewarded for the work that we do for the Lord. It goes on to say, for as it is written, verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. But then, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to who? God. This is the event of the Bema. Every one of us as Christians will give account of ourselves to God. This is one use in the New Testament of Bema, referring to the believer's rewards. The other is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's two uses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. You know, accepted or well pleasing unto him. For, verse 10, we must all appear before the Bema of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or what? Bad. Okay, now once again, you read this and you say, hey, this is great. I'm going to get rewarded for all the good things I did. And then you think, well, you know, I did a few. And then you say, uh-oh, there's another part, the bad stuff, and that list might be a lot longer. I mean, you know, remember we face an accuser and there's all this, you know, sense of guilt that comes with human nature. Well, what does it mean when it says that at the Bema, we're going to receive for the things that we have done that are good, and then the things that we've done that are bad? It's a good question. And the answer of what's good and what's bad isn't given here. But, praise the Lord, it's given in another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this perhaps is the most extensive discussion in the New Testament of the believer's rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's interesting because it's written to, this epistle is written as a reproof epistle. It's actually pretty stern reproof for a church that was pretty messed up. And, you know, there's a lot of references throughout both 1st and 2nd Corinthians to the hope of Christ's return. And it's, I think it could be understood as, hey, you know, you guys have been messing up, but, you know, there's a better day coming. And, you know, get yourself in line and light a priority of what's coming. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Which is interesting because the Apostle Paul had spent 18 months in the city of Corinth teaching the word. It's the second longest stay he did in any one place, other, you know, other than Ephesus. But he was there for a long time, but they weren't really progressing. They weren't getting out of the baby stages. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Some of you might have in your center reference this phrase, walk as men. Accurately is walk according to man. This is a pretty good definition of what it is to be carnal. Envying, strife, walking according to man's logic, man's thinking, oftentimes that's because somebody or a group of people set themselves up like they're really smart and really know it, and you better follow me kind of thing. That's what was happening at Corinth. It was all divided. It goes on to say, for one saith, verse 4, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? The church at Corinth was carnal, and it got all divided. It's like, I'm following because I think Paul's the coolest guy. I think he's the guy. Oh, I like Apollos. Somebody else likes this guy. And you know what this is? It's kind of a description of budding denominationalism. Of the Christian church getting all split up and divided. I don't know what recent count is, but last time I checked, it was a couple hundred or a couple thousand different denominations of Christianity. When the church is described in the Bible as one body, one church with Christ as the head, not Paul, not Apollos, not Martin Luther or John Wesley or any man other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now, he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what? Labor. That's that law that we saw in Romans. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So the believer's rewards are highly individualistic. You won't be rewarded according to what your husband did or didn't do. You won't be rewarded according to, what the people in your fellowship did or didn't do. It's according to your own labor, what you did. Every one of us are to get into the game, aren't to be bench warmers, not spectators. Christianity is a participatory sport, whatever you call it. But look at this. It says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. So the foundation of Christianity is Jesus Christ. Now we have the privilege of building upon that foundation by planting and watering the word by the ministry of reconciliation. And our believers' rewards, as it says here, are based upon building, not tearing down, but building. This is in direct contrast to what was going on at Corinth, which was the tearing down of carnality. divisions, strife, envying, people setting themselves up egotistically, all that junk which you see. No, we're to build each other up. Man, you come to a fellowship, you come to a camp like this, you should leave better. You should leave more built up, and I trust you will because of God's word and because of God's love. But it's not because of, how great Dennis is or Tommy or me or any, hey, that's just carnality. So take heed, everyone. Verse 10, again, every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, which all can be thought of as building materials, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Well, what day? The day of the Bema. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now remember the question that we had. We were going to be rewarded according to what we have done. We're going to give account of ourselves to God for what we have done, whether it be good or bad. Now here it's talking about fire trying each man's works. What sort of work it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Reward. Now this is talking about the good works, the things that you have done that are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the works that are directed by God. This is rewards promised for the service that we do as workers together with God, a work of building the church. And then it goes on to say, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now, some people have read this, he's going to lose his eternal life. No. Remember, salvation is totally by what? Grace. Grace is grace. Works are works. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles, the word defiles is corrupt or tear down, which is in opposition, 180 degrees from building. If any man shall tear down the temple of God, King James says, him shall God destroy. But that's a very terrible translation. The word him should be translated this, or in context, this work. Remember, this work, anything that's not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ is going to get burnt up. Well, this work shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So this tells us what happens at the Bema. All of us are going to give an account of ourselves. Everything's going to come out in the wash. The day will make manifest, everything, even the hidden secrets of our hearts. And the stuff that's good, we're going to be rewarded for. What's going to happen to the stuff that isn't good? It's going to get burnt up. It's going to be gone. See, it's not going to be you're going to be tortured in hell, or you're going to pay, 2,000 centuries of penance for your bad works and, stuff the churches have said. It's going to get burnt up. It's really wonderful. There's a chapter division in chapter 4, but really this whole context continues with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 4, where it says, let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. You know, this topic of the believer's rewards, there was a time where Carol and I were living in Southern California. This was shortly after we had gone through our ministerial training. And by God's mercy and grace, there were some really wonderful workmen of the word that were also in the Southern California area. And we would get together monthly to basically study the Bible together. It was people who were, you know, qualified and interested. Some people had language skills. Other people had just been in it for a long time. But it was a very good group of people. And one year, we took a whole year to study this topic of the believer's rewards. And a lot of what I'm sharing are things that I learned from that. And this was many years ago. But one of the things that, you know, he looked for was, you know, okay, well, what's the criteria for being rewarded? And we are seeing it. We're seeing it here. Building, you know, other people, building the church based on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We read that. But when you get down to it, perhaps the greatest, simplest truth is this. Is that a man be found, what? Faithful. It doesn't say that you got to be perfect. You know, it's not talking about, you know, you got to be sinless, you know, and you can't ever screw up. Really, if people are trying to be real perfect and screwing up, they're probably, that's a big fault. You know, work that's going to get burnt up because it's not, you know, where it's at. If you're going to get out and prove the word, you got to get out. You're going to make some mistakes. You're going to try walking. You might stumble and fall. We all do. But the important thing is to be faithful. It's to stay put, to realize that this is where it's at. I mean, that this is what life is about. This is what God intended for his people to do, that a man be found faithful. And that's really incorporated in the whole armor of God in the word stand. You know, you just take a stand. You just stay faithful. You stay put, even if you don't see results. You know, even if you don't know exactly how to do everything perfectly, you just stay put. Keep learning and growing. Be faithful. And then it keeps going. It says, verse 3, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. The text reads, of man's day. And that's because in this day in which we're living currently, this is the day in which man is doing the judging. There's coming a day, the return of Christ, when it no longer will be man doing the judging. It'll be God who does the judging. It says, yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is who? The Lord. And then verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. You know, this is a great description of the Bema. Every one of us will give an account of ourselves. Everything will be come out in the wash. Everything will be brought to light. And then it says, and then shall every man have what? Praise of God. Every one of us. Every Christian. There are some Christians that after getting born again, unfortunately, just didn't do anything with it. You know, just continue to live like everybody else. You know, never served, never really got into the word, never did anything. But, you know, at this point, after all that is burnt up, you know what that person's going to have? Praise of God. Because you're my kid. You're my child. You believed on my son, Jesus Christ. There will be others that will be receiving great rewards. Now, another thing when we studied this topic that we looked at is, well, okay, well, what are the rewards? You know, what are we going to get? Are we going to, you know, get a big wonderful stash of $20 cigars and have gold all over. All that stuff that people have said. There's not really a detailed description of what we'll be rewarded with, but there are three words that are used in the New Testament that are part of this. One of them we've been looking at, the word reward. It's literally just, we understand, for work done. There's another one that's used in Philippians. It's called the prize. And, I think you can understand that. Like, athletes compete for a prize that is given them. And, oftentimes the New Testament, it was written in Greek originally. It was understood in the Greek culture. And a lot of that had to do with the Olympics because, the Olympics came from Greece, of course, to an extent during the first century days. And so these guys that competed in the Olympics, if they won the Olympics, an Olympic event, they became like national heroes for life. It was like, they were, they never paid again for anything. They were every restaurant they go into, it was like, oh, here, SC, you're going to sit in the front row. They were just national heroes for life. And, that was their prize. That was what they got as, this wonderful blessing for winning. But it was represented to them, and it was represented to the other people that saw them with a symbol of it. And that's the third word in the Bible that's described, is a crown. They would wear a crown. It was like a laurel wreath that they would wear on their head. And they would walk around, and everybody knew that they were, the winner of the Olympics. And the word crown is used multiple times in the New Testament. I'll show you one while we're here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says in verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of or to boast about. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul realized God had called him to preach the gospel, and he wanted to stay faithful to that calling. "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." In other words, I have a tremendous responsibility to fulfill. "What is my reward then? Verily, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law." It's all about, helping and winning people. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the what? Prize." There's that word. "So run that ye may obtain." Hey, the reason, you compete is to win. The reason that we wrestle, as we've been looking at, the reason that we use this armor of God is to win the prize, to succeed, to accomplish that which God sent us forth to do. And then it says in verse 25, "And everyone that strives for the mastery is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. but we and what? Incorruptible. So here, right in this context, is used the word reward, prize, and here, crown. Well, what kind of crown? An incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or I myself should be rejected from the competition as unfit. So, you know, this is the reason that the Apostle Paul disciplined himself, you know, was so that he could win others, you know, so that he could do what God sent him forth to do. But it was also with a view, an ultimate view of being rewarded, of getting the prize, getting a crown. It's interesting to note the word crown is also used right at the end of Paul's life. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is known to be the last of the many epistles that Paul wrote down. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, or be constant, in season, out of season. That's pretty neat. You know, preach the word, speak the word. You know, in season would be like when it's fashionable. You know, in season, it's when it's easy, when it's cool to do. You know, some conversations, it's easy and cool to introduce the word, you know, and that's fun. But then it also says out of season, you know, when it ain't in favor, when it's not fashionable, you know, still preach the word. You know, it's, you know, I think sometimes we hesitate, you know, we want to like kind of wait for an open door or something. And, you know, God's word, just preach the word, you know, when it's fashionable, when it's not, in season, out of season. And then it says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And then in verse 6, it says, for I am now ready to be offered. God had shown the Apostle Paul by revelation that he was going to fall asleep soon, that he was going to pass away. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, what a thing to say, you know, at the end of your life, that I have fought a good fight. Hey, all camp, we've been looking at the fight that we're involved with. Well, at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul could say, and by the way, he wasn't just saying this out of his own thinking or his own brain cells. This is revelation from God. He's writing down what God wanted him to write down. And these are words of God. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, the day of the gathering together, the day of the Bema, and not to me only, but unto all them also which love his what? Appearing. So one of another additional criteria for being rewarded is to love the appearing of Jesus Christ, to live in hope. You know, when Jesus Christ came the first time to earth, for the most part, Israel did not recognize him. They did not know him. In fact, there's a lot of them that thought he had a devil spirit. There's a lot of them that just thought he was a lunatic. You know, the religious leaders hated him. In fact, it was, you know, basically a national thing, but speared by the leaders of the nation, that they took him and had him put to death. But there were some, as we, you know, can read about, some that were anticipating the coming of Christ. that were hoping for the Messiah to come, you know, that were waiting for him patiently. And, you know, you can say, well, gosh, how did they miss it? But, you know, it's not that different today. You know, even amongst Christians, you know, a lot of, as I mentioned earlier, a lot of Christians are looking not for Christ to return, but they're looking at, you know, signs of the apocalypse and all the earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and all the other signs that they think it's Revelation. You know, a lot of people are just all caught up in the course of this world, but God will reward those people who love Jesus Christ appearing, that live each day in light of Christ could come back today, knowing that at that point we're going to be gathered together. And how sweet that will be. You know what's so great is that there's a lot of trials and tribulations that come in this life. There's a lot of fight to go through, and we don't always do everything perfectly. And, you know, honestly, we don't always do everything faithfully. But there is coming a day where everything's going to be right. There is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend upon a cloud. We're going to be gathered to him. We're going to get new bodies. To conclude this camp, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But there's coming a day where everything will be made right for the church. And part of that being made right was we're going to be out of this world. We're going to be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. And note that at that time, Jesus Christ has yet to set foot upon earth. We've met him where? In the clouds, right? In the air. That's the gathering together. That event is what initiates the book of Revelation. That is what initiates this. I was going to say a bad word. The crap that's going to hit the fan. That is what hit all the stuff that you can read about in Revelation that is so awful. Well, when the church is gone, you know what just left this earth? The light. You know, we are children of light. When we speak the word, when we love people, when we do the works of Christ, there is wonderful light available. It's light that's pushing back the darkness of the adversary, that's conquering it. But man, when that light leaves, this place gets really dark. But for us, that day is something that we love. It's something that we look forward to, because at any moment, Christ shall return. And in this great First Corinthians 15 chapter, is it further information about this? It says, verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, in the Bible, there's many different mysteries, and this is one of them. For those of you that are familiar with the church epistles, this is not the great mystery, but it is a mystery, and it's great. But it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be" what?
Changed.
So why is that a mystery? Well, earlier in this chapter, it says in verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Verse 22, "For as in Adam, all" what? "Die." Okay, now that's pretty universally embraced as being true. You know, somebody said this earlier in camp, you know, the old kind of adage of, you know, there's two things that are sure in life, you know, death and taxes, right? You know, sure that everybody's going to die. Well, let's go back to verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery." And the reason it was a mystery is because up to this point, it was thought that everybody is going to die. But look what it says. We shall not all sleep. Sleep meaning we're not all going to die, but we shall all be what? Changed. You know, there is a incredibly awesome group of people, human beings, who are never going to die. That's what this says. Who are those people? It's the people that are alive when Jesus Christ returns to gather the church. Now, I have volunteered to be a part of that group. You know, I expect that Christ is going to come back in my lifetime. Do I know that for sure? No, but I certainly desire it. I love his appearing. I want him to come back. And it's true that not all are going to sleep, but we all Christians will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised, what? Incorruptible. You know, another lie of the adversary is that when you die, you don't really die. You know, you go somewhere, you go to heaven, or you go to purgatory, you go, you know, that there's the dead are currently alive. It's not what the Bible teaches. This is referring to Christians who have died and who currently are what? Dead. Okay, and Christians who die will be dead until the event of the gathering together. But now, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now, why is that significant? Because when you die, your body corrupts. Word corrupt, decays. You know, it no more. Ash to ashes, dust to dust. And then it says, and we shall be changed. The we would context would be we which are alive and remain. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal meaning subject to death, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, in other words, when dead Christians rise from the dead with incorruptible bodies, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. In other words, referring to we which are alive and remain, that currently are mortal, but we put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that is saying, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy, what, victory? Earlier in this chapter, it said the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Well, for us as Christians, we no longer will be subject to death. Why? Because we will have new bodies that are incorruptible. This is eternal life. This is what Jesus Christ came to make available. The bodies that we have here are great. I'm, you know, awesomely, wondrously made. They're terrific, but they ain't gonna last forever. They're mortal. They're subject to death. They're corruptible. They're gonna corrupt. But we're gonna get new bodies. We're gonna get new minds. We're gonna be taken to heaven. We're gonna be out of this present evil world. This is all our hope. In verse 57, it says, "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, this is the final victory for Christians. This is what we look forward to. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Because we saw that the Lord will reward us for that labor. You know, so stay put, be steadfast, unmovable. I'm sure there's pressure of life. You know, we face, you know, from a census point of view, overwhelming odds. You know, you'd say the whole world is against us, particularly orchestrated by the God of this world. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ has conquered sin, the devil, and death. And it's by his work that we have that victory. You know, the manifestation of it, it all unfolding still awaits us. Right now, we have a part of that victory born within us, the token of it. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will return. And boy, what a thought, what a thing to love his appearing. So in the meantime, be steadfast, unmovable, abound in the work that the Lord gives you to do, and know that God will reward you, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've had together to really get into your word, to see the great truths of Christ's accomplishments, of what we now have as a result, what we can do. And Father, also what awaits us when he returns to gather us together. Father, I've certainly been so blessed and privileged to be able to share some of your heart and your word. And Father, may this word just move out and just bless not only these islands, but other places where we go to and take that word. And Father, thank you for the great future that you hold in your hands and that we're a part of. And Father, what a privilege it is to be called your sons. So Father, thank you for this, and